Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Jim Melnick continues our series of messages on the questions Jesus asked in the Gospels. Today, focusing on questions concerning compassion. Now, here's Jim.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's continue with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, it's our pleasure, our joy, and our thrill to open your word, not just to read it, but to study it, to apply it to our lives, that we may be better because of it, better servants for you, better ambassadors in this world. Lord, help us this morning as we continue diving into some of the questions that you asked while you were here on this earth, that we might find that application for our life today. I pray for these things in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we do continue with our study of the questions that Jesus had asked. Now, I've got about 20 questions that were assigned to me within the verses that were given to me. And I noticed an interesting pattern within several of these passages as I began to study them. It's a pattern that's quite common. It's interpersonal relationships, interpersonal interactions. And this morning I want to look at a character trait that I find that's common within the pattern or theme of this people interaction, and that character trait is compassion. Through these questions, I hope to develop the idea of compassion by first looking at the need to have it. Then we'll take a look at an example of Christ being critical of those who lacked it. Thirdly, we're going to take a look at, well, what are some of the requirements to have compassion if you so desire it? And we'll also take a look at an example of Jesus showing compassion to someone who was caught in sin as an example for us to also have that need for compassion. And finally, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus showed to teach somebody how to have, show, and exhibit compassion in their lives. Well, the first question that I want us to look at this morning is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. And in it, Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, some of you may be thinking, "Jim, how can you connect this verse with the need for compassion?" Well, to answer that question, we actually have to back up a few verses to look at the context or for the setting within which this question Jesus asked. And let's back up all the way to verse 42. It's the importance of protecting children, both children in the literal sense and children in the figurative sense, as those who were young or new in their faith. Protecting them from sin. Mark 9, verse 42 reads, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Now, one character trait needed to heed this warning, I believe, is compassion. If you're only worried about saving your own neck, you might for a time be able to prevent others from sinning from your actions. But without compassion, you will in time think only of me, myself, and I. And eventually you will draw others into your sins, if only to have company for yourself in your sinful practices. Compassion is a foundational building block to put others first. Of course, it's not the only building block that's needed for a strong foundation. There's a list of some of those found in Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. In there it states, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, in order to heed this warning that Jesus posed with the question, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" a firm foundation is needed to build upon in order to create that vessel within which to contain the salt that Jesus instructs all of us to have. Now, while there are a number of building blocks or virtues that are needed for that foundation to build that vessel, it's interesting that love is that mortar that binds them all together. You can have all of these other virtues, but if you don't have love, your foundation is going to crumble. But this morning I want to concentrate on compassion. Now, Jesus then went on in this passage in Mark chapter 9 to express to his disciples the need to remove sin from their lives. Continuing on, verses 43 to 48, it reads, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched." But Jesus was not implying to his disciples that they needed to cut off body parts when they sin in order to keep themselves from sinning further. Rather, this was an analogy that Jesus used to indicate that they needed to remove from their lives those things that were causing them to sin. You see, sin is an insidious disease. It can creep up on you slowly, and before you know it, you find yourself in a situation that just a short time earlier you would have never dreamed possible that you would be in. And not only can you find yourself struggling with sin, but you can also be dragging others down, especially those who are young or new in their faith. So how does a question that Jesus asked, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? How does this question equate the need to have compassion? Well, strictly speaking, salt, which is a mineral composed mainly of sodium chloride, doesn't lose its saltiness chemically, but it can be leached out, leaving behind only other minerals that are useless for the purpose that the salt was intended for. I believe that Jesus was implying that when we are salted with fire or when we face trials and temptations, the possibility does exist for us to succumb to temptation and lose our saltiness or ability to be an effective witness in the world. Our salt can be leached out because of sin in our life. And if we want to be an effective witness for Christ to those around us, compassion for people is a necessary building block to be that effective servant for God. Now, we don't have time to look at how can someone be made salty again if they lose their saltiness. That's perhaps a message for another time. But let's move on to our next question. This one's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 40. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 9 if you're following along, because we'll be going back to there. But you can turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 40. In there, Jesus stated, "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Within this chapter, Jesus pronounces six woes or criticisms of two groups of people who'd fallen short when it comes to their leadership skills. Pharisees and scribes criticizing at this point. These woes that Jesus pronounced stem from the Pharisees and scribes' lack of compassion for the people that they were to lead. See, Jesus had been invited to eat with them, and these men were surprised that Jesus did not practice in the ceremonial practice of washing his hands before the meal. Jesus, knowing their hearts, responds by saying in verse 39, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." And that's when Jesus asked the question, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? In voicing his criticism of these religious leaders for their lack of compassion in the lives of those they were to lead, Jesus pronounces six woes towards these two groups of men to call out this necessary building block that was missing from their foundation. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Woe to you Pharisees! You give your tithe to God, but you neglect justice for those around you and lack love for God yourselves. Woe to you Pharisees! You treasure being put on a pedestal more than you care for the people that you are to lead. Woe to you Pharisees! You lead people astray from God without people realizing what is happening to them as they follow you, just as someone becomes defiled when they unknowingly walk over an unmarked grave. To the scribes, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, for loading down the people with burdens that they can't carry, and you don't even lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, scribes, who approve of what your forefathers did by persecuting and killing the prophets that were sent by God with his message. And woe to you, scribes, you have taken away from the people to the key to knowledge. Not only do you not go through that door, but you prevent others from doing so as well." And asking the question, "Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Jesus condemned them for making their outward appearance look good, while inside they were full of decay and rot. Just as God reminded the prophet Samuel when he came to anoint Israel's next king from Jesse's lineage, just as God reminded Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the inward or the heart. Well, Jesus also looked at the heart here of those in leadership. And he looks at our hearts too. Whether you're man or woman, whether you're in leadership of your children, whether you're in leadership of a classroom, whether you're in leadership of a business, whether you're in leadership in government, or in this case, leadership of God's chosen people. In order to do so in a way that's pleasing to God, that is, lead his people, lead those around you in a way that's true to God's word, compassion is a necessary building block as part of your foundation. Well, the third aspect of compassion that I want to look at this morning is the qualifications that are needed in order to possess it, if you so desire it. We've looked at why it is needed and how Jesus was critical of those who lacked it. Now let's take a look at what is necessary to possess compassion, if you so desire it. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the qualifications, and there's quite a few of them. I'm sure you can all come up with your own list. But let's take a look at just one of them, and you can use that as a template for the future ones as well. The question that Jesus asked to set up this teaching moment is, what were you arguing about on the road? The context of this question is found back in Mark chapter 9, where we were earlier. This time we'll be reading from verses 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little ones, one of these little children in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Here again is an example of Jesus knowing the hearts of those around him and not being afraid to use this as a teaching moment within the lives of his disciples. I sometimes think how wonderful it must have been for the disciples to sit there and to be taught by the Son of God. But at times they must have been paranoid because even their thoughts were not hidden from Christ. In their argument of who was the greatest of all time, or the acronym GOAT that we like to use today, the disciples' qualification for that title would have been much different than that of Jesus Christ, as evident by Christ's answer to their argument of who is the greatest. In our world today, our qualifications for who is the greatest is very worldly. Best statistics as an athlete. Most accolades followings as an entertainer. But Jesus Christ put it into perspective as only he could when he took a little child in his arms and he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Children were considered even lower than women were in Jesus' day. While I'm sure children were loved and treasured, their legal status was anything but equal. And here, Jesus holds one up as an example for his disciples for the need of qualification to have compassion on a child, someone of a lesser status than themselves. If you want to have compassion on those who are below you, you need to put their needs before yours. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest of all, you must put your needs last and others first. You must be prepared to serve rather than to have others serve you. How many people whom we consider great in today's world can put that qualification on their resume? In order to put others first, you must have compassion for them. In order to have compassion for people, you must consider your needs to be less of those around you. And you must desire to serve rather than to be served. When Jesus asked the question, what were you arguing about on the road? He was leading up to another question. Are you willing to do as I have come to this earth to do? That is to serve rather than to be served. To consider others above yourself. In time, some of these disciples would indeed go on to exhibit this qualification of servanthood as leaders in the New Testament church that Christ established. Fourthly on our list this morning is an example of Jesus showing compassion to someone guilty of sin. The question that Jesus is going to ask is, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" The best leaders always lead by example. And here Jesus shows what it means to have compassion to a woman caught in adultery. The story is found in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Now at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts. And a group of people gathered around him. And Jesus sat down to teach them. It's interesting that in the Bible, it's recorded often that whenever a rabbi or a teacher wanted to teach his disciples, or in this case, a group of people, he often sat down to do it. Why not be comfortable? It's much more comfortable than standing up there in a pulpit. But as he did so, a group of teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in adultery, and they made her stand before Jesus in front of the crowd. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, according to the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?" Jesus didn't say anything. Instead, he knelt down on the ground and with his finger, he began to write in the sand. You see, these Pharisees had asked this question with the purpose in order to trap Jesus, to find a way to accuse him. But Jesus just kept writing in the sand. And it's interesting that this is the only example in the Bible we have recorded of Jesus ever writing something, and we're never told what it was he wrote. But as he wrote in the sand, the Pharisees kept pestering him, kept challenging him with that question, until eventually Jesus stood up. And he said to them, "Let he who is without sin be the first one to cast a stone at this woman." And then Jesus knelt back down again and continued writing in the sand. At this, people who heard slowly started to walk away, starting with the older ones first, until there was only this woman left standing in front of Jesus. And then he stood up, and that's when he looked at her and he asked the question, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No one, sir." And then Jesus said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." My apologies to those watching on Zoom for this last few minutes of having a blank picture to look at. This story that's included in John's Gospel is not found in the oldest manuscripts that we have. And as such, there is some doubt as to whether this is part of John's original writings. But the story does match the flow and character of Jesus as recorded in the rest of the Gospel. Plausible, even probable, that this encounter did happen between Jesus and this woman, but was recorded at a later time. Because of that, this example of Jesus showing compassion is credible and a useful example to us this morning. Oftentimes, people will bring out one of two thoughts when referring to this passage. Either they will use the verses to legitimize a soft approach to sin. They will say, because Jesus did not condemn this woman in her sins, neither do I have the right to judge and to bring someone else's sins to light. Or they will focus on the last eight words and ignore all the other words before it. They will indicate, rightly so, that Jesus had told her to go and stop sinning, but they will conveniently leave out the compassion that Jesus showed to this woman in spite of her sin. The law that God gave to Moses, which Jesus would have been there as a part of the Trinity, did indeed state that the penalty for adultery was death by stoning. Not just the woman, but the man as well, who were caught in adultery. It's interesting that the Pharisees and scribes who brought this woman before Jesus to trap him failed to produce the man. It's kind of hard to do because you can't catch just one person in the act of adultery. As they say, it takes two to tango, but they never brought that man before them. Of course, Jesus knew these Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't seek to look how to apply the Mosaic law. Rather, they were looking for a way to trap and discredit Jesus. Because Jesus is omniscient, he knew what their plan was before they even concocted it. And Jesus did what he often did when someone tried that strategy on him. He turned their questions and accusations back on the accusers. It wasn't until Jesus was alone with this woman that he spoke with her and asked the question, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" I can't say for sure because it's not recorded. But I wonder if this woman's heart, if within her heart she was remorseful for the sin, and Jesus forgave her on that premise. God forgives a repentant sinner, and elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus instructs us to also forgive those who sin against us. It takes compassion to be able to forgive someone when they sin against you. If your heart is cold towards that person, you may say the words, "I forgive you," but you won't mean it. In going to the cross for us to pay the penalty that is rightfully ours, Jesus showed an act of compassion towards us as part of his creation that we can never repay. But we can pass it forward by showing compassion to others around us. Well, this brings us to the final part of our looking at compassion this morning through the questions of Jesus. And that is a parable that Jesus told to show a certain expert in the law how to show compassion. See, it's important to know the need for compassion and the examples of Jesus being critical of those who lacked it. It's important to know the qualifications for compassion. And it's important to know how Jesus himself led with compassion. But if we fail to learn how to show compassion ourselves, everything I said this morning is for naught. Jesus gave an expert in the law, and by extension us, because we have it to read within our Bibles, he gave a lesson through a parable of how to be able to show compassion to someone. This portion of Scripture contains five questions that build on the idea that compassion is a verb that needs to be exercised. Now, two of these questions that I have were not asked by Jesus, but actually by the person he was in conversation with. But I've included them here in order to set up the context for this parable. These five questions that we're going to focus on this morning are, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Secondly, "What is written in the law?" The third question, "How do you read it?" The fourth question, "And who is my neighbor?" And finally, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" If you haven't guessed it by now, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's take a look at that parable. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This parable and the lesson contained within it of how to show compassion, in part, it has haunted me, and in part, it's been a great encouragement to me. It's haunted me because it reminds me of how I failed miserably myself several years ago when I had the opportunity to show compassion to someone in need. And it encourages me because just as Christ forgave that woman caught in adultery, when he gave her a second chance by telling her, "Neither do I condemn you," so too God gave me a second chance. And those words that Jesus spoke to the scribe, "Go and do likewise," have been a reminder within me all these years later to be prepared for the opportunity to show compassion. See, several years ago, Carolyn and I were in North Bay. It was late fall. It was a cold fall day, definitely warm jacket weather. And we were walking along the waterfront, along a walking trail. When there, approaching us, was a young man pushing a shopping cart with bags and some boxes in it. He had all the earmarks of someone who was homeless. But what caught my attention the most was, on this cold fall day, the man was barefoot. He had no socks or shoes on. And as he walked towards me, I did as the Pharisee and the Levite. I stepped to the side, out of his way, so he could walk by me. And as he walked by me, I turned and I watched him walk away. When all of a sudden he stopped, just a short distance away, he stopped by a sculpture, a piece of artwork that had been erected along the waterfront. And all of a sudden he began to climb it. It was fairly tall, 8 to 10 feet tall. And as he got towards the top, he began to break off a piece at the top of it. This man obviously had some mental health issues he was also dealing with. But I did like most people would do in our society today. I whipped out my cell phone and started taking pictures in order to record the evidence of the act of vandalism that this man was committing. When he came back down, I was angry with him. And I approached him. And in no uncertain terms, he told me what I can do and where I could go. And then he took that piece that he had broken off, the sculpture, and he threw it into the lake. And then he grabbed onto his grocery cart and he pushed it, walking away from me. And that encounter bothered me the rest of the day. And when we were back in our hotel room that evening, I confided in Carol. And I told her about how much this had really bothered me. And I've come to realize in that moment and over time that this parable of the Good Samaritan, how much it hit home to me in that moment. So we've been looking at the questions of Jesus and the questions that he asked. But I could have asked a question of my own that day when that young man approached me. I could have said to him, "Excuse me, how can you be walking today with no socks or shoes on? Aren't you cold? I mean, I'd be freezing if I had no socks or shoes on today. How could you do it?" Perhaps simply asking a question would have started a conversation. Perhaps within that conversation, I would have found out at one time he had socks and shoes, but someone had stolen them from him. I'll never know because I never asked a question. in asking him a question, I could have come to realize or remind myself, I had an extra pair of boots in the car. It wouldn't have cost me much to give him a pair of boots and a pair of socks. But I never asked a question. Perhaps through that conversation, maybe he would have passed by that piece of artwork without climbing on it to vandalize it. But I'll never know because I never asked him a question. But it's an encouragement to me today, a reminder that God has, that we all need to show compassion. I'm not perfect, but I like to think I'm going in the right direction on this. I still have my moments that I could do better. But I've taken this to heart. And maybe that's why these verses stood out to me the way that they did. Well, that's our look at compassion this morning through some of the questions that Jesus asked while he walked this earth. If compassion ever had a motto, I think it would be compassion. Don't leave home without it. Hopefully you've been able to connect the dots with some of these questions and will be able to contemplate compassion within your own life. Not only the giving of compassion, we haven't had time this morning to look at how to receive compassion when we need it exhibited in our own lives. That's a completely another study. Well, I'll close this off in prayer, and while I'm doing so, I'm going to ask the musicians to make their way back to the stage. And then we'll end our service this morning with our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we know just how much compassion you have shown us in our lives. You forgave us when we were unforgivable. But through your love for us, all you've asked for us is to come to you with that heart open, seeking your forgiveness. And there it is for us to enjoy, to relish, to treasure. And not only that, but you adopt us as your sons and daughters into your kingdom with all the rights and privileges that go with being these sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. That's all we can say. We can never repay, but we can say thank you. And I pray, Lord, that within our lives, we would be those ambassadors that you call us all to be. And we pray for these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.